Praise team, thank you so much for your ministry to us. It was great. You can't hear me, can you? I don't know if that's a good thing or bad. There we go. I think we're getting better here. God bless you. Good to see you. Are you ready for a real inspiring message? Well, maybe next week. So we'll just kind of go from there. Lord, would you to praise you and thank you so much, Jesus, for your love. We thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit moving in us. We thank you, Lord, for all things. We thank you, Jesus, that you control all things, Lord, that you are almighty, all-powerful, Lord. We thank you for our salvation. We thank you for opportunities to proclaim your word, that you might use this message for your glory. I pray that your Holy Spirit will just flow through me, Lord, to bring you glory and honor. And we just thank you. We thank you and we thank you so much for your mighty, mighty love and your mighty Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Before we get started, I wanted to share something very briefly with you. And that is, we had a meeting last Sunday with the Servants Board. And we're talking about missions and what have you, and just something just to be thinking about and praying about, our mission giving. We've been kind of slack on our mission giving, I think, and I don't mean that in a negative to anyone here, but what we're trying to do is we're trying to revitalize missions. God will bless a mission church. He will do that. He will bless a mission church, and I believe that. Churches that give generously to missions are often churches that are very blessed in many, many different ways. So I just want you to be thinking about that, and I'm going to talk more about missions and as we meet with the leaders and what have you on what God wants us to do. There's some great things. There's some missionaries we have not been supporting that we've committed to, and that's like a slap on the wrist to all of us because we just need to keep that in the forefront. Missions is so vital, and it's vital to our fellowship, Assemblies of God. We are a mission fellowship, and so we want to try to revamp that and re-energize it. So pray about that, and you'll hear some more later on. A fourth grade Sunday school boy was experiencing his first church camp. And when he arrived, very shortly after, he sent his mother a very pointed but brief letter. And he said, "Dear Mom, please send lots of food. All they give us here is breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Most people these days are not as preoccupied with the health of their souls as much as looking good." Now, we have many people are really into diet and exercise these days. That seems to be constantly on their mind. You know, just the other day, I don't know how many times or a week, I see Marie Osmond talking with a program, the weight loss program, the Nutrisystem, I think it is, and she ends it with "take control." Now, I want to say, what does that all mean? But that's what she says, and you know, take control. We have many Christians today are into this the Daniel program. They want to eat healthy. I don't know if you heard that one, but that's another one that's out there. So we spend for diet and nutrition programs, that has become a billion-dollar industry. It's amazing how we flourish in that. And I must admit, I'm in one sense, I'm part of that. I try to watch my calorie and my fat intake. Sometimes it works for me, sometimes it doesn't, but I still try to, on a regular basis, do that. I work out on a regular basis, 5 days a week. I take the weekends off, but I try to get my walks in every day as well. See, most and more medical people and psychologists, they in their studies, related to disease prevention and energy and and mental, emotional levels and chemical balance, they seem to emphasize that we are what we eat. Are you with me? They endorse the principle that what you eat and drink will dramatically affect your physical, emotional well-being. But the importance of eating a healthy, balanced diet, you know, combined with rest and exercise, though very important, are not the end-all remedies for every physical condition. However, what's most important is to understand that we are, above all else, we are spiritual beings. That's what separates us from the rest of God's creation, that we are created in the image of God. So with this in mind, I just wanted this morning briefly a touch on three things that I believe will help us maintain, build a healthy spiritual life. Are you with me? Nurturing our spiritual self is number one. There's no question the Bible stresses the need for a proper diet of spiritual food that is good for the soul. I want us to turn to Isaiah. Isaiah's words from Isaiah 55, 1 and 2. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good. And you will delight in the richest of fare. Wine, milk, bread, water apply to what? The physical body. But they also refer to a deeper spiritual sense. Our earthly bodies need a balanced diet of vitamins. We need the rest. We need the exercise to avoid deficiencies. Faith deficiencies come when we are spiritually malnutritioned and we have failed to exercise our faith. Food lasts only what? A short time. You know, we eat breakfast. How many big breakfast eaters here? I'm not. I have a banana, and that's pretty much it for me. But some people have the big, hearty breakfast, and, you know, 2 hours later, we're thinking, okay, what's for lunch? And then we all have lunch. We eat lunch, then maybe 2 hours later, whatever, we're thinking, I wonder what's for dinner, for supper. So, you know, we do that all the time. And so food is good. But it does not last. It's not satisfying forever and ever. We eat, then we get hungry. So we need to satisfy our appetites. That's what we do. But Isaiah, I think, believe is telling us that God offers us more. He offers us a daily and eternal nourishment of our souls. That's what God offers us. It goes beyond our physical needs. That strengthens our souls. How do we taste it? How do we digest it? We taste it by asking. We taste it by partaking. We digest it by listening. We digest it by doing. That's what the Christian faith is all about. It's asking, listening, doing, stepping out in faith. Amen? Amen. Okay. We're just getting started here. So, I want you to listen to this very, very, very closely. It is very possible to be born again and lack a strong faith due to the fact that we are spiritually weak. I believe this is one of the reasons why it's very difficult these days to see the difference between the church and Christians and society's values. They're becoming closer and closer and closer together. And that is a big, big problem today. So, having said that, I'm not complaining, please. I'm not throwing church denominations or churches under the bus. But we really need to understand that there are a lot of churches out there that do not think the way you think. They don't act the way you act. They don't respond to social issues the way you would respond. And it's very difficult. We were having some fellowship, some good friends of ours, known them for so many years, and they're involved in church, and they get frustrated from time to time with their church. And so the woman, our friend, she was so frustrated with her pastor about they were so much into the secular things of the world that she tried to approach him, and she had an article. I don't know what it was, Jan. Was it on the gay situation or whatever, and why it's wrong biblically? And she said he walked away. And I said, Carol, you need to understand something. You need to understand they don't see the Bible as you see it. They don't affirm it as you affirm it. Their teaching is a very liberal teaching. That's what they're bringing to your church. You're not going to change them by slipping an article in their hand and say, read it, and that's going to change your mind. Now, we know God can do all things, but I'm going to tell you something. That doesn't work. God can, but it seems like that's not the way he's going, because people are so entrenched in their stuff. And what they've learned from these seminaries is an incredible concern. It's a concern. And I know, because I've been on both sides of this. I've been in very conservative a seminary to an extremely liberal seminary. I went from one to the other. The one on my right, the real liberal one, I had no choice. I had to go there. The denomination made me. And there is such a stark difference between theology. I got to watch. I'm helping my granddaughter. She's in college, and she loves theology. You know, so we have a great time. I mean, we get into our books and everything. So she's doing a big paper on Paul. And her professor throughout said, well, Paul didn't actually write 1 and 2 Timothy. And he didn't write Titus. And I'm going, wait a minute. I said, now what is your paper supposed to be on? It's supposed to be on, can we prove or whatever, the fact that Paul wrote Timothy, whatever. And I said to her, why don't you do something like this? Why don't you do your paper, talk to your professor, and do a comparative paper on what do the, from the conservative perspective of Paul in his authorship, and a liberal perspective, do a comparison, and at the end, draw your conclusion and say, that okay, now you make up your mind. I'm going to give you some facts. So anyway, to make a long story short, I said, why don't you come over to the house? I said, we'll go down into the archives, and I said, and we look at some of my old books or whatever. And I'm going to tell you, Leslie, we went through box after box, and we're sitting there. We pulled up two chairs, and there we are. I'm going through, well, this would be good to use that one. Oh, and I'm getting caught up in all of this. My point is that there's so many different opinions and philosophies and thoughts about these things that we cannot avoid. It's there. So my point with her was, I want to show you, I want you to see what the truth is. Then I want you to make your own decision, draw your own conclusions. So anyway, I guess last night she had all of her, I give her a lot of references, and she's working on her paper, and she's got notes, and I said, you know, I thought that was just great. I love that. But anyway, in closing with all of this, my son and daughter-in-law in their church, they asked the congregation to vote if they approve gay marriages. Do they want it or not? That in itself made me very upset. But I maintained my cool. And, of course, my son said, well, Dad, you know, Mom, you know, that's not what we're at all. I wanted to cry out, then get out of there. Get out and run and don't turn back. So anyway, these things are are very important. How can we stand firm in the faith and fight against Satan's aggression when our spiritual vital signs are weak or flatlined? That's what we're dealing with. People that just don't, quite frankly, have a clue biblically, because they don't see the Bible as the inspired word of God. They see the Bible with flaws. They see the Bible as you interpret through the human mind. That's what you do. That's how you gain your understanding. And that, yes, God wants us to use our minds, absolutely. But that's not how to interpret the Bible. We kind of leave the Holy Spirit out. Consider this. Only one-third of church-going and professing Christians read their Bibles once a week. Once a week. And I think that survey is probably a little bit outdated, because it's probably more than that now, a larger percentage. Really? You know what that means? My brothers and sisters here, we are strong, but I would venture to say that most of you read your Bible once a week, a devotional. If that is you, you are among the elite. You are the cream of the spiritual crop. You are where God wants you to be. For many of these churches, for many Christians, private and corporate prayer is plunging downward. The Holy Spirit, for many churches, are a holy mystery. You mention the Holy Spirit and they don't have a clue of what you're talking about. They just don't. And if you think I'm exaggerating, I'm not. I can just take you with me to various churches and to this one seminary, and you'll know exactly what I'm talking about. It's a real problem, obviously, that we are having. So what I'm saying is authentic Christianity in our society is, well, it's on the critical list, to say the least. Therefore, why should we not be surprised or be surprised at such a dramatic drop of church attendance? In our people, I'm praying for revival. Many people are, but you have to deal with reality. We are plunging in church attendance all across the board. It is happening. And even there's concern with Assemblies of God, that we've plateaued or we're starting to slide a little bit. So it's all over. It's not just one denomination or two, but it is all over. I have served in churches where they are spiritually dead and they don't know it. That's difficult when you're in a church where they're spiritually dead and they think they're alive. You know, you want to kind of probe them a little bit and wake them up, but they're dead. And if you are in a church that's alive and you go to a church that is dead, can't you really tell the difference? You say, oh, man, where's the Spirit? Where is it? There's nothing here. So I don't want to sound too critical with, but I think this is so important. Psalm 107, 8 and 9, let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. For he satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. Lost, thirsty, hungry, beaten down, characterized the drifting Israelites during their exile. But these verses also characterize those who have not found the joy and understanding of knowing and following Jesus Christ. And this leads us to number two, finding spiritual satisfaction. Do you know any gourmet cooks? Any gourmet cooks here? Okay, gourmet cooks. That's good. So this maybe relate more to the gourmet cook, but I'll try to make it kind of clear and simple here. We have a good friend that is a gourmet cook. Oh. And so when we get together, and there's once a year where she really puts out the spread. It's usually in the during the holiday season. And I'm going to tell you, and she always makes us our favorite meal. My favorite meal is you give me a nice fillet, nice and lean. I want it about that thick. I don't want it too thin. It gets too dry. So she knows exactly how we want it. And she makes different kinds of potatoes and everything. Oh, it's so outstanding. And then she finishes up with my favorite is sticky buns. And so that time that you, I actually train for this. When I know that we're going to get together with them, then I'm very good for weeks in hand. I watch my sugar. I watch this because I know when we're together, I'm going to hurt myself. And that's what happened. She's so good. So as much as we will compliment a chef or a cook for that great meal that they prepared, how much more should we pay tribute to God and constantly praise Him? Praise Him for the gourmet, spiritual gourmet food that He provides for us. Amen? He provides so much. Now, Psalm 63, 1 and 5. Now, as I read this, really listen to Psalm 63, because this, I think, Psalm 63 can be a life changer for all of us. And, of course, we know that David, when he wrote this, was seeking shelter during Absalom's rebellion. And David now is an older man, and so he was really writing, or, you know, penned this prayer because of the experience of what he was going through at the time. He said, "You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. I've seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory, because your love is better than life. My lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. I will be fully satisfied with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you." Johnny, would you come up, please? Here David, again, was seeking shelter. Have you ever felt lonely and isolated? Have you ever longed for a friend? Have you ever longed for someone to come alongside of you? Do you have that friend, that person that you can go to, your go-to person that will accept you, will hear you, where you will say, "I don't like what I'm thinking," but they will still accept you regardless? When you're going through your issues and your problems, that go-to person. That was David in this psalm, hiding from his enemies in a lonely, isolated desert, and he was looking for a friend. He was looking for a friend. Who is David's best friend? We know. Remember when he grew up? Jonathan. Jonathan, when he in his younger days, they were tight. Maybe he was looking for a Jonathan, somebody that would just come alongside him and help him and nurture him along. What about us? To find that friend that can meet your deepest needs and your longings. You know, one of the hardest things for me as a pastor, and I've always, I guess, I don't know, because of my background, and I've dealt with a lot of people, and a lot of misery, a lot of pain in my life, and God has placed me in that, in the sense, I don't want you to panic. Thinking, oh no, something's going to happen to me because Pastor Denny's here. But he's always brought me into those situations in ministry. And one of the things that I do when I visit people that are either dying or in a lot of pain, it could be physical, it could be psychological or whatever. One of the things that I do as I pray for them, and I pray something like this, I'll pray, I'll ask God, I say, whatever you're going through, God knows and he's with you. I say, you know, I pray for the people that, you know, when I left that room, they were alone. I say, you're never alone. Because Jesus is always there. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. So when you are here thinking, think of Jesus. Let him come into your life. Come into your mind. And I prayed that in a sense with people. And also people who were in front of me that were taking their last breath. That you're not alone. That Jesus is with you. Find comfort in that. Find strength in that. So when you feel lonely, when you feel desperate, remember David's psalm. For only Jesus, your true friend, understands your deepest pain. Only Jesus, your true friend, provides comfort and will meet your most profound need. Only Jesus can do that. I can't do that for you. Kathy can't do that for you. At the end of the day, it's only Jesus can do that. Amen. You know, in God, God is so good. And I'm going to close us with this, the third thought, and that is life in grace. Real holy living comes once we understand what it takes to walk in God's grace. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and I want to add 10. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. This is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And then verse 10. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We all have birthdays. We all celebrate Christmas, right? And when you get presents for Christmas on your birthday, and you get them from your family and friends that love you, right? Do you say, after you've opened up all your gifts, do you say, these are absolutely amazing. Now, how much do I owe you? What's it going to cost me? How much? We don't say that. I hope we don't. The appropriate thing to say is, thank you. Thank you for this gift. See, understanding and thanking Jesus for his grace and mercy is crucial to the faith. It is absolutely crucial to understand grace. Do you understand grace and how it works? That people get hung up on that probably more than any other theological or issue is this understanding of God's grace in Christ Jesus. And it comes up every time, at least in my life, in my ministry, it does. I got a call yesterday afternoon, I was working on this message, and I got a call from one of my nephews. He called me up, and I could tell he's very uncomfortable as he started talking to me. And then he just broke down. And he started crying. And he was in such pain. And I prayed, God, what do you want me to say? How can I help him? What do I need to do? He's looking to me for something. And so the more that Mike talked, he talked about he's had a horrible life. I think sometimes we feel sorry for ourselves. We think, oh, you think you have had a bad life. Well, you ought to listen to mine. Then we always discover, don't we, that somebody's had it a whole lot worse than we have. And this poor kid has gone through stuff I could not, you'd be devastated what he's gone through. But it's come back now and has haunted him. And you know what he said to me in tears? I could hardly understand him. He said, I've done so many bad things in my life that God could never forgive me. He could never forgive me. I'm saying, Mike, he forgives you. You need to understand his grace. It doesn't matter how bad you've been. That doesn't matter. Because in God's world, he loves you so much. If you were the last person on this earth, he would have died just for you. Because he loves you unconditionally. He knows what you've done. You can't hide that from him. He knows all of this that you're telling me. And he still loves you. He would have died just for you again and again. So pray for Mike. I just give him this prayer. He's Mike. Pray for him. And what happened was also, as I close this story, there's good news here too. He's been going. I said, you need a Christian counselor. You need Christian input. I said, you know, I could talk to you, but you need that. He lives in Colorado. And so he said, well, guess what? He said, I don't even share my feelings with people. But I've been going to this Christian counseling group. They said, you need to share. You need to find people, a friend. We're talking about David. You need to find somebody that you can share with and help you get through some of these issues that you're dealing with. And one of his friends led him to Christ. Praise Jesus for that. So I said, Mike, that's one of them. I said, where are you going tomorrow? You know, this is Saturday. Where are you going tomorrow? He said, I'm going to church with my friend. I said, great. You need to stick with that, and you need to grow in your faith. You need to grow in your grace. You need to grow in Jesus' grace for you and his mercy for you. And the more you do, the more you grow in grace and that understanding. Walk with him. It gets easier. The scars will be there. But they're only scars. God can heal them. He can heal you. So to me, it's very emotional. And it was very, I don't know how to say it. There's a couple things, my friends, today I'm just sharing with you, I'm kind of dumping on you. But if you can't dump with your congregation, then who can you dump? You know what I'm saying? And after that, I get another call. I had to meet another family member who's going through a crisis. And I went like this. I go, God, all in one day? Where? Give me some time. But was one and one, the other one is equally as emotional. But that happened. But God never gives us more than what? Than we can handle. And boy, did I pray that one yesterday. I said, God, I'm going to need your help because this is way too much for me. But God is so good, isn't he? Amen. I got a few minutes here. And I just wanted to share with you that we grow in faith through God's unlimited and undeserved grace. And not as a result of our good deeds, our superhuman effort, how good we look. It's not because of our dazzling personalities or wealth or memorizing the New Testament. We are God's handiwork. Meaning that our salvation is something that only Jesus Christ can do. You didn't deserve it. I certainly didn't deserve it. But it's something that only Jesus Christ can do through his grace and through his love. I've done a deliverance on a woman who was in church but fell out of God's grace. She was having affairs, Her husband knew it. And she said, I think I need a deliverance. I said, okay, then we'll go over there. And I was with her for maybe an hour and a half, 2 hours. And we prayed. And God moved in her life. But I told her, I said, you need to stay under the umbrella of God's grace, His power, and His love. If you don't, you will fall right back into the old self and the old stuff. If you don't, I warned her, I said, this will happen to you. Those demons, whatever, they'll come back tenfold, because in deliverance, there's two sides of the coin. There's the deliverance and there's the maintaining. Because if you don't, they'll come back. Well, unfortunately, it turned out very tragically. It was devastating to her family what happened. See, it's God's intention, and when we talk about His grace, that out of our love and gratitude for what He's done for each and every one of us, that we will want to serve Him, we want to serve others. A 2-year-old girl began to learn all the traditional fairy tale stories. Goldilocks, the three bears, the three little pigs. Also, her parents were teaching her some of the familiar Bible stories. And she had a mind like a sponge. This little girl was taking all of this in, all these stories, but she had a tendency to get them confused. So one day, Mom read her Revelation 3:16. You know Revelation 3:16? Jesus said, here I come, at the door, a knock. You know, anybody eats with me and me with him, you know that. So she read that, and she thought, this is a teachable moment. So she said to her little girl, she said, now, if Jesus is knocking at the door of your heart, will you open the door and let him in? And without a moment's hesitation, the little girl said, not by the hair of my chinny chin chin. Salvation is letting Jesus Christ into our hearts. We know that. You're all saved. And also, when we let Jesus Christ into our hearts, the Holy Spirit of power and truth comes in. To me, it's absolutely amazing how our spiritual hunger and thirst can be satisfied once we are in a relationship with Jesus Christ. My friends here today, this is a time to rejoice. This is a great day, because in Jesus Christ we are more than conquerors. Whatever you are going through this day, Jesus is all you need. He's all you need, and all of us have needs that only our Lord can satisfy. I want you to think of this, that God has spread this unbelievable table before us and is filled with all kinds of supernatural goodies just for us. And I say this out of David and in Psalm 23, what he said in that one little verse there, he said, surely goodness and mercy or love shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord, what? Forever. See, in this psalm, what I'm saying is God promises what? He promises to protect us. He promises to guide us, to guard us, until Jesus brings us to His house, His heavenly house, where we will live with Him forever and ever and ever. When life just is beating on you, when you are down, and we all get that way, we need to remember this. We need to remember Psalm 23:6. I just 23rd Psalm. And in closing, I have just one other comment to make, and that is, now I'll put it this way, do you have biblical heroes? Do you have people in the Bible you just kind of go to? They're your go-to, you know, people? I do. And one thing I liked about David, King David, is this. He was so human. I mean, if I'm going to give great David, King David, I'd give him for faith. Obviously, he's a man after God's own heart. His faith was deep as deep as deep. But domestically, I'm giving him a poor grade. I mean, domestically, this guy, he failed time and time again. I mean, his own son, he's running from him. But in the end, at the end of the day, David said, I'm going to my God. Because my God can help me overcome whatever it is. That's what I want to leave you with today. How deep you are in your stuff, your burdens, God can bail you out. You just need to open your heart and let him in. Just let him in. And I know you're all been Christians for a long time, and friends, I need to hear that. You need to hear it. Let him in. I know Kathy's going through some issues with Terry. And I encourage my sister, let Jesus in. This is just too heavy for you to handle alone. For all of us. Ah, my brothers and sisters, I've come to love you. But you know, Jesus loves you even more than I could ever love you. Jesus loves you more than your family can ever love you. Let that truth live in your hearts. Digest that truth. Taste it. For Jesus is good. Let us pray. Lord God, I just do praise you and thank you so much for this church family, Lord. As we journey together, as we try to find our way, Satan's going to be there and he's going to hit us. He's going to hit us in ways and blindside us that we can never imagine. But Lord, help us as we're in that lonely, desolate place. Help us to look to you. Help us, Jesus, to look to you, our friend, our true friend. Because, Lord, it is in you that we find grace, we find mercy, we find strength to go on. For in you all things are possible. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. And in his name we pray. This kind of concludes our service, but if you need prayer and you want to continue praying, we can do that. And just let Jesus speak to your heart, whatever you need right now. Take the time and just give it to your Lord and let him do it only he can. God bless you.